And I'm just so humbled. I look around at our church and I'm humbled by our church. I was talking to someone yesterday that was telling me about their church and some of the difficulties they were going through with their church. Gateway, I don't know if you know this or not, but you are very blessed in what you have here. I don't know if y'all saw just the talent that was displayed here just a few moments ago with the special singing and the instruments and just in the choir. I mean, we are so blessed musically. We are blessed physically. We are blessed financially. We are blessed spiritually. I believe we have some spiritually mature people in our church, and I'm so thankful for that. We're a blessed church, and I want you to understand this. I've said this before. This is very fragile. What we have here is fragile. That's why that the Lord told us through the Apostle Paul to endeavor to keep the unity inside the church, because you can't have harmony without unity. But you can't have unity. You can't have unity without harmony either, amen. Or you can have unity without harmony, rather. We can come together, but that don't mean we're all going to sing together, amen. It doesn't mean it's all going to go good. So let's endeavor to keep the unity, pray for one another, care about one another, and continue to see the Lord bless in this ministry. All right, John chapter 8 and verse number 2 is where we'll begin reading. Verse number 1, of course, goes along with verse number, or with chapter number 7. We preached that last week. Verse number 2 picks up and tells us, of course, in chapter number 7, we know that Jesus has spent the whole night in the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, verse number 2, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now I know that you have heard this story before. It's a very popular story and very well known. Before I pray this morning, did you know that there are scholars who do not think that this story belongs in the Bible? I'm sure glad it's there. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you as humbly as I know how, asking you, Lord, to bless in this church service. Lord, I pray that if there be someone here that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, that before they leave here today, Father, they would come to the saving knowledge of you, Lord. I pray, Father, if there be someone that's here that is lost and undone, that just doesn't know which way to go, God, I pray that you'd give them direction. Your Holy Spirit would woo them to you. I pray, Lord, if there be someone here that is backslid and away from you and grown cold and indifferent, God, that you would show yourself mighty to them. You'd bring them into your fold. Wrap your loving arms around them, Lord, and help them. Father, forgive me of my many sins, my many shortcomings. Lord, allow me to preach in your power and in your ability. Give me clarity of thought. In Jesus' name, amen. As I have prayed about this and thought about it, I have several messages from this passage of Scripture, but none of them needed to be preached here this morning quite like it just needed to be expounded upon. Or at least that's what I believe the Lord touched my heart about. So going back to verse number 2, the Bible says, "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them." I like how that John gives us the time of day, he gives us the place, and he gives us the people that are there surrounding Jesus. It was early in the morning. Now that little statement there shows that they had zeal. At least it shows the Lord had zeal, but it also shows that the Pharisees had zeal. We're talking about, I mean, you got to be dedicated to something to get up early in the morning and go over there to it. And so we see the zealousness of both sides of the story here, both sides of the coin, I guess you could say. And the Bible tells us that Jesus sat down and taught them, and the crowd gathered around him. Now that sounds a little unusual to us, because right now y'all are sitting down and I'm standing up and talking. And that's the way that we've always done it. It's the way that we've always seen. But in those days, the custom was that the people stood and the teacher sat down. I don't know that's such a bad idea. No, I'm just kidding. But I see here the scene is set for us by the Apostle John as he writes this, as he records this and says what's going on and tells us this story about this little woman who was, as we know her, caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus is sitting teaching the other people. Now, the Bible says that they all came and listened to him, so there were a lot of people that were zealous for religion that were in the temple that day, and they came and they sat and listened to Jesus. Now, you may not have ever been a religious leader, but I am considered a religious leader, and I can tell you, and if I can be transparent here, that there are times that when you've preached and you put your heart into it, and then another preacher comes along or another religious leader and they do something that impacts a life, if we are not careful, us, the religious leaders, the preachers, the pastors, the teachers, there's a little spark of this ugly green-headed monster called jealousy that rises up. Y'all don't know nothing about that, do you? And if you allow that monster to eat, he will eat you alive from the inside out. And so you have to determine and make up in your mind that you're going to let God be glorified. It doesn't matter who's doing the preaching, who's doing the teaching, who's doing the talking. We're just going to glorify God. And so these religious leaders were standing off to the side, the Pharisees and the other people that worked in the temple, and they see this young man who's in his early 30s come and sit down in the teacher's seat in the temple and begins to teach. And as he begins to teach, not just one or two gather around to listen to him, not just three or four, but everybody that attended temple that day goes to listen to him. Do you see where the devil could be working in this situation here? And so the scene is set. This is what's going on here in the temple, in the place that God has designated for the people to hear the preaching and to hear the law expounded. That's what's happening. I hope that I've done a good job of setting the scene here for you. So verses 3 and 4 come into play. The Bible says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, looking here at verses 3 and 4, we find something that's extremely unusual for the book of John. And the reason I say it's unusual, it's even rare in the book of John, and that is that John mentions the words scribes, or the word scribes. He doesn't mention it. Go ahead, search it out for yourself. Nowhere else in the book of John does John talk about the scribes. And this is actually why that there are some scholars who believe that John didn't write this part. I choose to believe that it's the infallible Word of God and that it's here in front of me and it's been included in the canon of Scripture because God has brought it to us. But they say the scribes were there. They could have easily wrote this story down and then it got put in there. And I get that. I understand what they're saying, but I don't recall anywhere else in the New Testament where God uses a scribe to write Scripture. In the Old Testament, absolutely. His name was Ezra. The Bible says that Ezra, that great revivalist preacher, was a ready scribe unto the Lord. He was a scribe. He was someone that was intimate with the law, knew and understood the law, and that's what a scribe is. And it's only mentioned here in the book of John one time in John 8 and verse number 3. You won't find it anywhere else in this book. They had come out of, or had came into being, I guess you could be, after the Babylonian captivity that we read about in the book of Daniel, and they were skilled in the law, in the writing of the law, and in the interpretation of the law. That's why we have lawyers today, because you need someone that understands the law, understands the past law, understands how to write a law. Do you know that when a law is written, it has to be worded a certain way? And I would even venture off to say that most laws are written so that they have a loophole in them to where if we ever need to circumvent them, we can. Now, you can agree or disagree, that's okay. Amen. But most laws are written to benefit the lawgiver or the law enforcer. And so that's the same way here that we see, and John mentions these scribes. He tells us what they are, but they were there with the Pharisees. Many of the scribes were Pharisees as well. Not all Pharisees were scribes, but just about all of the scribes were Pharisees or closely associated with the Pharisees. And I believe that they were there for those reasons that day, because they bring up the matter of the law here in just a few moments. But I also believe that they were there to keep a written record of what Jesus will say when He's presented with this. See, in John chapter number 8, they believe that they have already got Him. They've already caught Him in a way that if He says one thing, He will condemn the people and the law and be against God. If He says another thing, He will condemn a woman and she will die in this sin and in this problem that she's dealing with. And so they wanted to see what He would say. And not only did they want to see what He would say, but they wanted to document what He would say so that they could later use it against them. They were not convinced that this man was the Messiah, was the Christ of God, and was given to the world for the salvation of their souls and all of the people who would live here after this date. They were not convinced of that. And so they set her in the midst of all the people. Now you remember we said the scene was set. The young man is sitting down. He's preaching and teaching from the law and expounding that in a way that they have never heard before. And they bring this lady and they set her in the midst, not just of the accusers that brought her, but they set her in the midst of the whole church. Now think about that in our day and time. Could you imagine if we're sitting here worshiping and some little lady has been involved in adultery? And by the way, this makes me mad just to be honest with you. We still haven't seen her partner. And I'll leave that in here in just a moment. We'll talk about that. But some little young lady is brought in here and thrown in front of the pulpit and begin to have accusations hurled at her for something she's done in private. And I would hope that there are some people in our church that would run to the young lady's defense. I let me say that again. I would hope that there are people in our church that would have mercy and run to the defense of someone who sinned against God. And if not, you might be a lot more like the Pharisees than what you think. So this little woman has been brought and she's cast down in the midst of the whole church. Everybody in the temple is seeing this little lady. Everybody is seeing her sin. She is completely exposed before the Son of God and before all of these people. And the sorry rascal that was participating with her is nowhere to be found. They set her in the midst of all the people who were being taught there, and this was turned into a very public event. They called out her sin. They exposed her completely. They said they had set her in the midst who had been taken in adultery. That means she was involved in the very act. I don't believe that I have to go into detail about what that means. Verse number 4 says this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You can almost hear the coarseness in their voice as they compassionlessly threw her in front of Jesus. I can imagine that she probably was not covered or clothed properly. But they didn't care about that. They didn't care that they were destroying someone's life. They didn't care that they were causing someone to have to wear a badge of shame for the rest of their life. What they cared about was debunking Jesus that day. And it did not work. I'm going to tell you something. The church, under the guise of holiness, has destroyed many people. People that will not darken the doorway of the church, not because their sin has lovingly been called out, but because they were made a public example when something that could have been dealt with between them and the Lord had they received counsel from a godly person. This little lady here, we cannot lose sight that she was still a human being, regardless of what she had been caught in, regardless of what she had done. And I'm going to go a little bit further and say, regardless of what she might have been talked into the night before. John 8, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, now Moses, they're talking to Jesus here. They've caught her in the very act. And it's early in the morning, so you can surmise from those facts that the Bible gives us that this is not an old sin. And so they bring this lady here, and let's just read 5 and 6. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. It's just a little lady here. Such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. The Pharisees wanted to use Scripture to condemn the woman and to ensnare Jesus. What they were doing here was twisting Scripture. What do you mean by that, preacher? How could they possibly do that? They were the scribes, absolutely. They were the Pharisees, absolutely. They were the people that knew the Scriptures cover to cover. They thought they understood the Scripture. They thought they understood the exposition of the Scripture. They thought that they had a knowledge greater than the one sitting in front of them. But He was the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And they could not use Him against Himself. A house divided will fall, but Jesus wasn't divided. He was the Son of God. And so, preacher, please tell us, how were they twisting Scripture? Well, here's what the law really says. Now, before I go further and read the law to you, out of the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, who was there? We know the Pharisees, the scribes, Jesus, all the other people, and who was the accused? Can y'all tell me that? Who was being accused? One little woman. And the law commanded that thus should be stoned, is what they said, right? Now, these guys know the law. Well, let's read the law and see what the law says. Let's look at the letter of the law. Deuteronomy 22, 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Here's what Leviticus 20 goes on to say in verse number 10. And the man, and the man, and the man, and the man, the male, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he, I still believe there's only he's and she's. Nothing else. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So if they were saying the law determined that she should be put to death, where is that rascal? Because that's what he is. Jesus, the Word of God, knew what the law said. He knew the intents of their hearts. Jesus knew their misuse of the Scripture in this woman's case, and He knew how to handle them. See, if He ordered them to free the woman taken in this capital offense, He would lose support of all the people that were standing around. And if He ordered them to execute her, He would be assuming authority that belonged to Rome at that time, and they could denounce Him to Pilate and go to Him. And you know, Jesus determined the hour of His death, and so He said, "My hour is not yet come." So they could not do what they wanted to do. In Matthew 12 and Luke chapter number 11, Jesus made the statement that a greater than Solomon is here. These scribes and Pharisees were up against wisdom and omniscience incarnate in the flesh. The Lord did not answer them, but instead He stooped down and began to write. Now, this is the only record that we have where Jesus writes something, and we don't know what He wrote, so I'm not going to speculate there, but we can be sure that whatever He wrote was pertinent to both the accused and the accusers. I don't believe that Jesus just bent down and made swirly marks in the sand. I don't believe that He made geometrical shapes in the sand. I don't believe He wrote in hieroglyphics. I believe He wrote in Hebrew, Aramaic, the known language of that time. And maybe He wrote names of people they knew in a way too intimate manner. Or maybe He wrote the title of their sin. Or maybe He wrote the law that condemned them of their sin. I don't know what Jesus wrote, but I know that when He wrote it, conviction began to set in. Some good old-fashioned Holy Ghost heartbreaking conviction that causes sinners to turn from their wicked ways. Now, I know the song was not talking about Jesus. It's talking about preachers, but there's a song in our hymnal that I love, and one verse of that song says, "Preachers in those good old days were filled with the holy flame, preaching for the souls of men and not for worldly fame. Under such old-fashioned preaching, sinners fell to pray, and the Lord would save them in the good old-fashioned way." It's still conviction that brings a heart to God. It is still the law and the Word of God being presented to those who are in need of salvation that will change their life. And I believe Jesus began to write things that were pertinent to them. And while the Pharisees might have saw conviction, that little lady might have saw forgiveness in those precious words. verses 7 and 8. So when they continued asking him. You ever been around somebody that gets angry because they're guilty? They ignore. You ever been around somebody and, or maybe you're having a discussion and they bring up something that you did, so you bring up something that they did, and this is the response that you usually get. Well, this is not about me. This is not about what I've done. We're talking about you right now. Them Pharisees are standing there, and that little lady is there, and Jesus is bowing down, and they're seeing, I believe they're seeing what he's writing, and every one of them Pharisees were going, this ain't about me. This is about that little lady right there. What are you going to do, Jesus? All the while, his gentle finger stooped over in the chair, writing words across the sands of time that would change this little lady's life forever and change their life too. And so they continued to ask him. They continued to say, Lord, what are you going to do with her? We're presenting her to you. What are you going to do? They continued to ask. He lifted up himself and said unto them, and you guys know this, I believe that is often misquoted. I'm not getting on to anybody about it being misquoted. I just want to make sure we understand what it really says. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. It is often, let me add this, let him first cast a stone at her. See, anybody can throw a stone without it having a destination. But it takes intent and purpose to strike somebody with a stone, with a rock. And so Jesus lifted up himself, and the only thing he said unto them is he. Remember, he's talking about the law here, and if a man be found, and the man that committeth adultery, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Let me see if I can sum this up. Why'd you bring her to me? If she's really guilty, if she really deserves death, why didn't you just throw the rock, fellas? The Bible doesn't say, let him cast the first stone, as it's often quoted. It says, let him first cast a stone at her. Completely changes the meaning, doesn't it? When we read the Bible correctly and in context. And so don't just accuse her and throw her at the feet of someone to make a spectacle out of her, but if she's really guilty and you're really the judge of who's guilty and who's innocent, go ahead and launch the rock at her. It's amazing. They didn't throw the rock. They just threw her in front of Jesus. They drug her through the streets that day, I believe. Maybe they were hooping and hollering and calling out her sin. And Jesus wisely says to them, let him first cast a stone at her. And then the Bible says he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He just went back to it. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Jesus was not afraid of the Pharisees. He wasn't worried about the scribes, and he wasn't intimidated by the accusers. And that's what they were trying to do when they gathered up around him and put him in what seemingly was a compromising situation. Jesus was not worried about them. Now, I grew up knowing that when you're about to scrap with somebody, you don't take your eyes off of them. Me and you finna throw down, I'm not going to take my eyes off of you. I ain't going to get punched and not know about it, amen? Jesus wasn't worried about them. He knew that they had no defense. And so after he had looked at them dead in the eye, he looked away from them. In all of their rage and all of their anger and all of their zealousness, Jesus was not intimidated, afraid, or worried about what their next move was make, that they would make. And the reason is such is because in John 2:25, the Bible says, "And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus knew that the words, "Let him first cast a stone at her," was enough to convict them to the point of desperation. And he looked back down on the ground, and he began to write again. His answer did not lower the standard of the law, nor did it allow his infinite love to run away with his sense of right and wrong. Rather, he upheld the law in such a way that he put it back on them. There is no place in this incident where the actual witnesses are produced. Just accusers. They say she was caught in the very act. Well, where's the guy that will step up and say, "I'm the one that saw it"? Because the last time I checked, that's a pretty private time. Even if it's done in adultery, it is shrouded in secrecy because of the nature of the offense. And so, there are no witnesses, only accusers. We don't really even know until Jesus deals with her whether or not she was actually guilty. We assume she's guilty off of the accusations of the Pharisees. You be careful what you accuse somebody of, because your accusations you hurl can do some serious damage to a life that is clean and pure. The law further required that the witnesses themselves be free from the same crime, lest by stoning the condemned person, they become liable to a similar death. And I guess I could say it in other words, they were responsible. If they made an accusation and the accusation was untrue, then they could be stoned as well for making the accusation. Levels the playing field, doesn't it? Yeah, that's found in the law. See, God is infinitely wise, and he understood that there would be wicked men that would twist the law to try and make it work to their benefit. And so Deuteronomy 17:7 says, "The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you." The witnesses were not there, and they should have been the ones throwing the rocks. Verse number 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one." Isn't it amazing what showing someone their sin can do for them? "Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest." Why does the scripture say that? Maybe them old boys was hiding a lot more than what they were exposing. And the oldest was wise enough to know it. Beginning at the eldest, the most respected, the one that held the greatest responsibility, the eldest. It began with him dropping the rock and turning and walking away, convicted by his own conscience. Even unto the last. We don't know if the last was young or old, but we know it was the last one. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I was typing this morning, and I almost started crying. I don't know if it'll have the same impact on you or not. The convicting power of the Word of God convinced everyone of them and the crowd that had gathered there of their sin. And they were left alone. Now, the only other time that I know where someone was intentionally left alone and God did some significant work was Moses and Joshua. Verses 10 and 11, I promise you 8 goes or 9 goes along with this. The Bible says, "And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." If I had a practical application for this last little passage of Scripture, it would be this. It's not always that there's a crowd that it means it's a great move of God. Many times, the most precious and profound things we get from the Lord are in our own alone time with God. It was not of her own choice that she spent time with Jesus that day, but because her sin had separated her from society, she had been called out, and other wicked men had condemned her, she found herself alone at the feet of Jesus. And he spoke words of life to her that the law could not bring. He gave her hope that the law could not instill inside of her. He gave her grace where the law said she deserved death. He gave her mercy when the people thought that she should be murdered. She found herself alone. And he took this broken, embarrassed, desperate woman. And he said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Was she guilty? Yes. Did she participate? Yes. Did Jesus kill her because she'd done sin and committed wrong? No. He told her not to go sin no more. Look here, God delivers you out of something. Don't go get caught back up in it. Don't be the clean sow that wallers in her own mire again. Don't be the dog that returns to his own vomit. Let God bring you out of it. Cast yourself at the feet of Jesus and watch His mercy overwhelm your life. Lay your sin open and bare before Him and watch Him bring you out of it. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You've been set free by Jesus. The Bible says you're free indeed. The snares we find ourselves in, we place ourselves back in them. What do you need from the Lord this morning? He has power, He has ability, and He has compassion. That's enough for you. Y'all come, get us a song of invitation. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I come to you, Lord, asking you to help. I know your people. I know that the burdens are great. Lord, I thank you that you've given me the precious privilege to preach and to preach not my opinion, not my words, but thus saith the Lord. God, I pray that you would help someone. I pray, Lord, that you would convict in hearts. Lord, I pray that you would work mightily at Gateway Baptist Church. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning if you're able?
Page 14.